Today's presentation is an encore presentation. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Gregory Sawyer, pastor at Grace Lutheran Church in Mastic Beach, New York. The daily lectionary is underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Good morning, Pastor Sawyer.
Good morning.
Great to have you with us this morning and studying God's Word. Tell us about your congregation, Grace Lutheran Church in Mastic Beach, New York.
Grace Lutheran is just about 2 or 3 miles from the Atlantic Ocean on the south shore of Long Island. It is about 45 miles from Manhattan, so we kind of joke that we are one of the suburbs. We have people that travel into the city to work or out to the Hamptons to do work, so we're right in the middle of kind of the hustle and bustle of what is New York, but we are a quiet community of just kind of working class people doing what they do to kind of support the city and support the Hamptons.
Well, very good. Looking forward to studying God's Word with you this morning, and thanks be to God for all the opportunities you're given there in Mastic Beach, New York, to proclaim the good news of Jesus. We are studying John chapter 20 today, verses 1 through 18. What would you like for us to know about this text as we prepare to dig in?
You know, John is my favorite gospel, and as he is just wrapping up his accounts and story and commentary on Jesus, we get just before we get to chapter 20, we have Jesus, his death, and then his burial. And so chapter 20 picks up just in the depths of the disciples' sorrow and where the disciples are wondering where their world is going next. Everything they had invested the last 3 years of their life into seemed to be gone. And I love how John sets out that beginning early in chapter 20, how it was all in darkness, that day begins in darkness. And I really think the context that John sets is darkness is where we find ourselves when we have lost kind of faith, when we've lost direction. And certainly the disciples and the women who went to the tomb were at that place, that dark place, wondering what comes next. And then chapter 20 begins to reveal just what came next.
Very good. We are in John chapter 20 today, verses 1 through 18. We're studying with Pastor Gregory Sawyer from Grace Lutheran Church in Mastic Beach, New York. Let's take a look at the text. I'll read a section for us, Pastor, and we'll dig in here in just a moment. John chapter 20, beginning at the first verse. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. So the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." First day of the week. So this is Sunday?
Yeah, that would be, you know, certainly if that is how we look at the way God lays out creation, beginning with Sunday and then finishing on the Sabbath in the Jewish tradition. And for them now, it is Sabbath is over, that rest is over, and they can go about their business as usual. So for us, it's that Sunday, and they're up early. And I think what a great way to look at how we begin a new life, that very first day of a new week, of a new life, of a new chapter. And it starts out early. It's dark with a lot of uncertainty, but Mary is willing to be faithful and to step out into that darkness and do what she believes needs to be done to honor her Savior, her Lord, not knowing exactly what that means at this point, but to do what is proper and right, even in the midst of sorrow. And she discovers something that she wasn't expecting at all. You know, and at first, I love how she says, well, someone's carried the Savior away and I don't know where they put him. And how often, you know, as I think about that, when we are in the midst of struggle, when we're in the midst of just trying to get through each day, and we wonder sometimes, where is Jesus in all of this? What I thought I knew where I could find him. I thought I knew what to expect. And even that, I'm confused by, which I think is, at least for Lutherans, drives me right back to Word and Sacrament. I don't have to wonder, is it in a feeling? Is it in a song? Is it even in a good sermon? Because maybe those aren't connecting with me and I'm feeling lost, but I know Jesus promises to come in Word and in Sacrament and to be there. So I'm not floundering and wondering where they've carried him like Mary was on that Sunday morning.
So she ran, she gets to the tomb, finds that the stone has been taken away, is surprised, so what does she do? She ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him. She, instead of investigating further, it looks like she just turns and runs.
Well, yeah, you know, and isn't that... I mean, again, so human for us. I don't understand what's going on. I'm going to go back and get some more people and maybe one just to tell them, here's what's happened. I don't know what to do. I need some kind of help. And not even really processing just that fight or flight kind of idea. So she runs, gets some more help to say something's up. It also, certainly with all of the politicalness of Jesus' death and the Jewish leadership against him certainly makes me wonder at times and in some of the reading in Scripture and in commentaries, you know, was there this fear that that something would happen to him because of the temple elite and the leadership just wanting him gone. So is there at least some kind of fear in Mary that something more insidious has happened and she's gone right to, I've got to report this, we've got to do something about this, and taken it even to a darker place than what it was because of the fears that they were living under because they had just pushed so many limits with the Jewish establishment. So she runs to get Peter, runs to get John, just to kind of back her up, just to say, what do we do next? Do we have to run and hide? Are we in danger? What's going on here? So I think in some respects that might be a way we react when we don't understand a situation. We run right to people rather than maybe taking a moment to think what could be going on, you know, and do I look for him? Could he be someplace else? That wasn't even on her radar that he would be alive. It's just that something bad has happened that we didn't expect, even worse than what we thought had happened.
So she runs back to Peter and the disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. Do we know who that is?
John.
John. And so Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were, verse 3, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. So John is a better runner than Peter.
Yeah, exactly. Maybe a bit younger.
So they get to the tomb. John gets there first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but did not go in. And then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. All right. So these two fellas, they run to the tomb, find it open as well. And the first one, John gets there, looks in, but doesn't go in. Peter gets there and goes right in and looks.
Right. And again, human nature, I think that is a great, just a telling part of Peter's life and his future ministry. He just jumps right in. You know, John gets there. He could have gone in, could have had the situation, but John steps back a bit, takes more in, kind of looks around and maybe is a bit more cautious or trying to figure things out, where Peter just jumps right in, gets there, he's going to get some answers. And I think that is just, especially with John writing this, just kind of a little aside on the different personality styles maybe of the two. Peter's going to get to the bottom of this as quickly as he can, and he then sees that the linens are laid differently, and you know, begins to realize that there is something more than an act of thievery, an act of quick treachery, but that there is some care, because the one cloth is folded and laid separately, so that there is that sense that this was done with some kind of care and respect and order, and not something that was malicious. And yet John is kind of waiting, and then goes in and joins that. So I like the way we have the human responses here. Mary with one response running and getting others. Peter just jumping right in and trying to figure it out. And John maybe being a bit more in the middle and trying to take it all in. Because I think as I read this, just trying to figure out what does that say to me and how I react in difficult, challenging situations, where do I fit into that? Am I the kind that runs? Do I just jump right in? Am I the kind that ponders and looks? And all three styles had a place that morning in realizing the resurrection.
Anything else up through verse 7 before we go on to verse 8?
Again, I think I touched on this, you know, with 7, that the cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Mm-hmm. And I think that gets a lot of conversations on Easter when this text is preached on. It gets a lot of conversations about the idea that it was Jesus himself or someone with care that laid that down, that this wasn't some kind of treacherous act. And there's that sense of all is well and in order here, if you just look at the subtle signs of what Jesus has done or what has been done, that it's another sense of, if you look at it clearly, there should be a calming effect of, well, this isn't necessarily a crime scene. This is a place that's left neat and tidy. Something else is going on. And again, kind of trying to take it into, what does that say to us, or how do I preach on this or apply this? Jesus does give us a sense in small ways that all is well, that he is in control, he is in charge. And do we sometimes miss those because we're in that panic mode, or we're not looking carefully at how he supports our families or supports each of us, because we are not looking for the way Jesus is present all the time?
Verse 8, then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes.
Yeah, you know, and I think that with John going in, he saw and believed. Right there we get that idea that Mary kind of panicked, Peter ran and did something first, and John goes in, he's kind of sorted through all of this, and granted he's the one writing this text, but he goes in and begins to think something better is going on here than what we are anticipating, even though he still says they did not understand from Scripture that Jesus has risen from the dead. I think there's a sense of everything is all right, but he didn't understand completely what that meant, because he even does his own self-confession of, we didn't understand that he was going to rise from the dead, but yet everything is okay at that point in his perspective. And then they leave and go back to their homes, figuring, I don't know what to do next.
That's what I do when I don't know what to do. I just go home.
Go home. Yeah. You know, and it's Mary that's left outside crying, which I, you know, it's just, there's always the great in-between pieces of what would Peter and John, you know, say, kind of like, well, Mary, we're going home. See you later. You know, they just leave her, or she's going to stay and again, do some kind of honoring, even though there's an absent body. It's just, I would love to know what kind of conversation happens in between the events, because it had to be challenging, and yet they weren't afraid to leave her there either, that there wasn't something bad happening or had happened, that they could go and we'll figure this out. But she stays and is determined to at least give honor in the way she could at that point.
We're studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Gregory Sawyer from Grace Lutheran Church in Mastic Beach, New York. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.
It's the perfect time of year to move to sunny, affordable Central Florida. Join fellow Lutherans at The Landings at Lutheran Haven. Known for comfortable retirement living since 1948, The Landings are brand new villas from the mid-100s. Enjoy carefree living that includes meals, housekeeping, and a full continuum of health services on campus. Live and grow with Christ at The Landings. For information, phone 888-298-5590 or visit lutheranhaven.org/KFUO.
Isaiah the prophet once wrote, "But now, thus says the Lord, your Creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson. The waters creep up and can get quite high in your life, but your Lord is much higher. I'll talk about it on Sunday's Moments of Assurance at 9:15 a.m. on KFUO.
Today's presentation is an encore presentation.
You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Gregory Sawyer from Grace Lutheran Church in Mastic Beach, New York. The Daily Lectionary is underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. We are in John chapter 20 today. Pastor, before we go on to verse 11, anything else up through verse 10 before we get to the next section?
You know, I think we're ready to go on. We have kind of set the stage of the disciples running and Mary calling them. So Peter and John are there. Peter and John now leave wondering what's going on. John says he believes something, but they still don't understand. And so they've peeled off and gone back home with the others. Mary is left. And I think what's great is now what happens after Peter and John leave and what Mary experiences in the aftermath of their leaving. So we have this, she's standing outside of a tomb. It's still dark. There's an empty tomb. There's some kind of lack of understanding of what's going on, and there she is just crying. And we find ourselves sometimes, again, just in that situation of what's going on. I don't know where to go. I can't leave where I am. I'm kind of stuck. And what do I do now, God? And then God shows up, and that's what happens then, you know, starting in verse 11 and on, when God begins to really clearly show Mary what has happened.
All right, let's take a look. John chapter 20, beginning at verse 11. "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stood to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means 'teacher.' Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and that he had said these things to her. All right. So she stood weeping. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look in the tomb. And there she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. She sees two angels.
Yes. And I, it just makes me kind of chuckle that this is the place where Peter and John had been walking around, had been tromping through in their, you know, most manly disciple way, trying to figure out what's going on. And then they leave and she looks in and there are two angels there then, you know, and not able to read a whole lot into that other than God decides to show up. And as Mary lingers, God sends messengers to say, here's what's really going on. Which I think is just such a strong message, at least for me, as I read this and as I think about places I've been in my life where I'm quick to leave and say all hope is gone. I don't understand. I don't know what to do. But lingering and just waiting and in patience as we wait for God, look how he sends messages. Look how he shows up and begins to turn the tide, begins to put our understanding together. And so Mary waits. She's crying. She looks in once again, maybe thinking, well, maybe there's something we missed. And as she looks in, trying to see if there's anything she missed, there are angels there ready to bring her some good news.
So they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?"
Yeah, angels kind of seem to ask some obvious questions sometimes. Why are you weeping?
Mm-hmm.
It just puts a big smile on my face that, you know, the angels looking at us, I would think sometimes just shake their head and wonder, how do you not get it? How do you not get the promises? How do you not get all the richness of who Jesus is and what God the Father has promised? How do you not put that all together? So they, you know, they get her to start talking. Why are you crying? And I'm really glad that Mary wasn't necessarily a sarcastic person, because I would have, in my own sarcastic way, thought, well, I'm standing at a tomb. What do you think I'm crying about? It kind of baits you on, and yet it pushes to that honesty of I'm crying because they've taken my Lord away. So even Mary's heart is still clinging to Jesus as Lord. She hasn't given up on that. It's not just a body. It's still her Lord, and she's heartbroken because she doesn't know where they put him. I find it deeply intriguing that it's not, well, my Lord is dead, I'm crying about that, but really it's that whole thing of now this insult on injury, they've taken his body away and I don't know where he is. I don't know how to give his final respect and honor, and I don't know how to do that, and I can't find him. And so there's a deeper sense of loss, I think, for Mary at this point than just death. It's death and I can't find him anywhere. At least I would have a place to go to him if he was still here to mourn over him. And she's still not getting what's going on. And then, you know, as it goes on into 14, she turned around and Jesus was standing there, but she didn't recognize it was Jesus. It's just so far from her, off of her radar, so far from what she's even thinking really possible, even though she's heard him talk about this and what scripture would foretell. It's just so far from this couldn't really be what happens that she doesn't even recognize the person that she is so adamantly looking for and so heartbroken that she can't find him. And do we find ourselves sometimes in that same place? As I said earlier, for me, the richness of our Lutheran tradition in holding to word and sacrament is sometimes we think I need more than just water and the word, or more than just bread and wine. And yet when we stop and say, but this is fully God coming to us, this is fully Jesus present in our lives, when we want something more and yet this is all he has and this is powerful, are we sometimes like Mary, looking for something so much more that we miss the presence of God right there, the way he chooses to come to us? And we kind of discount that and think that can't be enough, when in reality it's fully enough.
And going on to the next verse, Jesus said to her, "Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Or, supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher.
Yeah. Jesus calls her by name. And as soon as that name comes out of his mouth, she knows he's there. She knows that she is in his presence. She knows that everything that had been dark and empty and troubling in an instant has changed, because not only has she found the body, or the body has found her, it's a body that's alive. It's Jesus who's alive. It's more than what she was hoping for, because she would have been just happy enough to find the body, bring it back, bury it properly, give it honor, but it's found, and it's found alive, and she gets all of that with just the simple name. Jesus calls us by name, and we are his. I think, you know, we teach that to kids. I'm getting ready next week for our vacation Bible school here, and, you know, it's certainly going to be talked about that Jesus calls you by name. But I think as adults, do we take that power to say Jesus calls us by name, and do we stop and let that sink in to that moment of awe and depth that we are known by Jesus on a first name basis, and he comes to us in our most distraught moments and calls us by name to assure us that we are not in those moments alone, but that we are in those moments with a resurrected Lord and Savior. And all of a sudden, Mary, her eyes are open. She recognizes who it is because she hears that personal Savior, Lord, talking to her. And how does that apply to us when we can, in word, hear God communicating to us and assured that we are called by name and that he is with us in our darkest moments, in our most uncertain moments? God is with us, ready to call us by name to say, "You're not in this alone." It's just, it's powerful stuff right there for her. And she, you know, she hears the name, she knows who it is, and then she grabs hold of him. So if you want to go on and read the next section, we can talk about what she does next.
Jesus said to her, she called him teacher, and he said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. So Jesus says, she calls him teacher, and he says, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father."
Yeah, you know, and that's certainly throughout my years of ministry in Bible studies and preparing for sermons and people asking about this, and even at the seminary, that question of is Jesus says, "Well, here I am, I love you, but, you know, let me go. Don't. What is he doing here that he doesn't even have a moment to embrace her?" And yet I think trying to keep it on that practical side of what's really going on here. She grabs him, she's holding him. Here's kind of the take I have on it, and what I encourage my congregations to think about is that it's not Jesus pushing off. It's that first sense of great commission. It's that first sense of, you know, you've got me, you see I'm alive, you felt me, but here, you don't get just to stand here and have me for yourself. Go and tell. Go and let others know. I'm going back to my Father. I've got things to do, but now here is what I'm commissioning you to do. Go and tell the others what you have seen, that I am alive, and that all of that fear that you had has dissipated, because they need to know, and they need to know that I'm fulfilling what I said. I'm returning to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God, that this is complete. It's that kind of wrapping up again of it is finished. Mm-hmm. The work is finished of what has to be done with redemption and resurrection, and now go and tell that it's complete, that we have been saved from sin, death, and the power of the devil. To hold in that moment and to stay there and to keep it for herself, or to say, well, the only way I can have peace is if I'm right here and I can't move, Jesus is expanding that sense of you are at peace because it is complete, and I'm going back to my Father to keep it complete. Go and tell the others so they have that same sense of awe and wonder and hope and rebirth. And so I like to see it as kind of that John's way of doing go and tell, that great commission that Jesus gives to Mary, to a woman, to say, go and take this message because it needs to be spread. And for us then as well, that go and tell. So I've gone through a dark place. I've gone through funerals, or I've gone through, you know, hospital waiting rooms, and I've been in those dark places and I've been comforted, but I can't just cling to that myself. How do I go and say, here is what Jesus is doing, has done, will do? How do I take that personal experience with Jesus and make it a public affirmation of his work in my life?
Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. She went and proclaimed she had seen the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, then it jumps to, again, I know this isn't the text, but then right away it just ends there, and now it's the evening of that first day. So her barging back into the house and saying she has seen him, would love to have John, you know, fill in those next several hours. What was going on? The disciples questioning, the disciples, you know, excitedly wondering, or were there some disciples, you know, that were dismissive and saying, oh, she can't have seen this, this can't be right, there must be something more. And yet she is certain in that moment and for that day, no matter what else comes, I have seen the Lord, I know he is alive, and she goes and can stand up to all the men, and she told them that he had said these things to her, and so she's recounting the words of here's what you need to do, and there was a new confidence in her, a new sense of this is not lost. There is so much more to come. And that new hope and that new life that comes from that. And I think, again, that is John's way of putting that great commission. Go and say what Jesus has done. Mm-hmm. Go and tell what he has said to us. And is that not for each of us as Christians, the call in a world that's hurting, in a world that is certainly skeptical of what Christians can be or are and the church? Can we go and tell what we have seen Jesus do in our lives, what we have seen Jesus do in our church? Can we go and say, but this is what I know, with a deep passion that says this is real, and then let others ponder that and let that stir in their hearts and let that begin to be real for them in a way that Jesus shows up for them? Because that's the next part of this, is Jesus shows up for the others as well. But she prepares them. She preps them. She is that first word through John of what's going on. And sometimes, you know, we are that first word to people in the midst of tragedy or heartache or fear or uncertainty. And all we can do is plant that seed like Mary did. But then Jesus shows up in their lives in a way that's meaningful for them. But we have been a part of getting that soil ready in their heart, or getting the seed there, or being part of that watering process, just like Mary was at the end of this, mm-hmm. this section of the text.
looking over the text as a whole today, Pastor Sawyer, anything else you'd like for us to learn from this text as a whole as we wrap up our study?
You know, I think it's just, it starts in darkness, and it starts in obscurity and searching in vain for something, and it ends with a clear affirmation that I have seen the Lord. And that's for us. No matter how obscure we may start our mornings or our life might be, when we get back to word and sacrament, we can end with a certainty of we have seen the Lord. He is alive, and he calls me by name, and that gives me courage to go on to the next part of the journey.
We've been studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Gregory Sawyer from Grace Lutheran Church in Mastic Beach, New York. Pastor Sawyer, thank you so much for being our guest pastor and helping us study this text today.
Thanks for having me.
God bless you and all the saints at Grace Lutheran Church in Mastic Beach, New York. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.